for our good, Lord. I thank You that You will never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never turn Your back on us. You'll never walk away. Many times we don't understand the why of what You are doing, Lord. And so I pray this morning, as we begin the series on James, that You would grow our faith, Lord. Grow our trust in You, Jesus. That we would not judge You by what we see, but love You by who You have declared Yourself to be. Grow our faith, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the most mature, the most godly person that you know? Think for a moment. Who is the follower of Jesus that you look to as an example of who you want to be as a believer? That's a good one. What are they like? What are they like in difficult times in their life? What peace do they have? What strength do they have? When I think about that and the various people, a number of different people, the question I ask is, how did they get that way? Did God just choose them to be more spiritual than other people? Or is there something that God did in their life over time that brought them ever deepening in their love and in their trust for Jesus, in their maturity as Christians? As we start in the book of James, the question that really opens the book is, do you want to know Jesus more? Do you want to trust Him more, to love Him more? Do you desire for your relationship with Jesus to be richer and fuller and deeper? If so, I believe the book of James is for us. I often shared how the book of James is challenging for me. I don't mean to make light of that. I don't mean to make a joke out of it, as I have in the past. It's challenging for me to study. It's challenging in two ways. One is challenging to study, because it doesn't have a way for us to easily understand his outline. I like outlines. It's my way my brain works. I like sequential. I like logical. I like just, and it's not to say that James is illogical at all. His flow of thought is, I would say, just more complex than Paul's in many ways. Paul's may have long thoughts, but they're ordered in such a way that at least is easier for me to personally understand. Many of you are the exact opposite. Praise be to God for you. That's wonderful. The body needs all of us. So it's just challenging for me to study James as the overall picture, how the overall themes fit together with the individual pieces. That's okay. We're going to have some fun with that challenge there. But secondly, it's a challenging book because it's so rubber hits the road Christianity, right? It pulls no punches. It lays it out what we are to do and why. And it requires great changes in our life, for the most part, for many of us. And so that is challenging also, but in a good way. We'll talk a little bit as we get to verse 1 here about overview of the book. Let's just go ahead and jump right in and start reading James chapter 1. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 8, Lord willing. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This is God's word. We often think about James and some of the things he has to say about works. He says, faith without works is dead. So we think of James sometimes quickly as a book on Christian works and not so much a book about faith. I actually think that's completely wrong. I think James is 100% about faith. I think that's actually the central theme. If it can have one, there's many ways to look at the themes of James. Well, one way is that he is calling us to faith, and a faith that is growing towards perfection in heaven. He's calling us to faith, and a growing faith that reaches perfection in heaven. And that's the overall theme, and everything else in there is talking about how we grow in faith and what growing in faith looks like for us. But the call is not to do good works in and of themselves, but the call is to grow in faith. He talks about a few different ways throughout this book to do that, and in our passage this morning, he hits on very briefly, in very summary form, though as James, he's very pragmatic about it also. But he hits on three themes having to do with faith, having to do with growing in faith, and I suggest having to do with how we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going to hit these three elements of how we grow in faith in our passage this morning, and then he's going to pick them up throughout the rest of the book. It's very much like there's an introduction here. First, let's start with his greeting in verse 1. As he is going to call us to be growing in faith and in holiness. In verse 1, he says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So, who is James? There is some debate historically over which of the James wrote this letter and when he wrote this letter. Though, I believe there's not a whole lot of debate. There's a little bit. But really, everything points to that this is James, the brother of Jesus, who we know became the leader of the church in Jerusalem after many Christians started to spread out from Jerusalem after the stoning of Jesus. We see James picked up in the book of Acts and talked about as the leader in Jerusalem of the church. We know that, church history tells us, which was written many centuries later, so it's our best information, but it's not from the Bible. Church history tells us that he was martyred in the year 62 A.D. And so this book appears to be written, this letter appears to be written about the year 60 or so could be as early as 50 AD. We're not exactly sure, but right in around that time frame. Thinking of Jesus' death about the year 30 to 35, somewhere in there. It's not even, we can't even precisely date that either. And so this is very young in the history of the church. James comes in and he ends up, he's one of the leaders. He's one that helps to spread the good news of Jesus to Gentiles. He's part of the church leaders who, when Paul comes back to Jerusalem in Acts 15, to say, hey, look, God sent us to Gentiles, we preached, and they received Jesus. And they are now Christians. And the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were like, whoa, they can't do that. That's not right. And then they were just trying to decide, what should we do? And James is one who stood up and said, they are absolutely Christians because we see the Holy Spirit of God working and we trust the testimony of God. And let's not put chains on them by making them become Jewish in order to become Christians. Let's have them be free in Christ. And so he is a really powerful leader for the foundation, not just of the church in Jerusalem, but the church that's growing and spreading out here. And it appears that he's writing this letter to those Jews and the Jews who have converted to Christ and the Gentile believers now that are spread out, as he writes and says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's not just referring to the Jewish tribes, but to the Gentiles now that have been grafted in to the nation of Israel, to the tribe of Israel, as God's people through believing in Jesus Christ. It's a way of being inclusive now, continuing on with what he talked about in Acts chapter 15, what he promoted and how he led the church. He's writing a letter to the Christians that are spread out now as a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows that he has an authority that allows him to not toot his own horn. It allows him to not have to say, do you know who I am? And he stands up and he doesn't say, James, the brother of Jesus and the leader of the founding church in Jerusalem, so you better listen to me. It's not how he self-identifies. He says, who am I? I'm a servant of God. And a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an authority there that comes from his humility. Well, then he goes on to give a passage that is, I think, very challenging for us in many ways. And he jumps right in. But I'd like to suggest to you, as I mentioned in the opening, that it's a bit of an outline. Not an outline, it hits on three aspects and themes that he's going to speak more about throughout the book, all having to do with how do we grow in faith. And the first way he's going to talk about, in summary form in our passage this morning, is we grow in our faith through deeds or actions of faith, works of faith, by doing deeds of faith. This is one way in which we grow in our faith. Verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, it's a joint word, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And this is one we often stumble over. Consider it joy when we go through hardship? Is that really what you want us to do? You want us to just put a big smile on our face and say, yeah, it's really a hard day, but it's okay. I'm happy about it. No, I'm glad that I got cancer. Oh, really? No, I'm glad for the suffering that's going on in my family right now. No, I don't believe that's at all what he's talking about. Though I do suggest, as we'll see, that I think he is saying something very radical to us. And in doing so, calling us to do things, to do something very radical. Consider it pure joy. So there's a sequence of things that he's saying happen here. First, you have trials. And in the midst of those trials, you have testing. And from that testing, develops perseverance. And out of that perseverance, develops maturity. It's the chain that he has here. Trials, testing, perseverance, deep, deep love and trust and maturity in Jesus. The order that goes through here. So let's talk about those and then go back to the first phrase, consider it pure joy, because we can't do that without understanding what he's referring to here. Trials. I believe these trials are comprehensive that James is talking about here. I do think that it's quite possible, as many times when Peter talks about trials and Paul talks about trials and testing, that it is significantly, or is at foremost of mind, is any kind of persecution for being a Christian, but that category encompasses all of our trials and all of our sufferings that we have. All of the trials that you face. And he's making it comprehensive here. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. So this is comprehensive here. He says, in the midst of trials, what does it bring about? It brings about testing of our faith. I'm suggesting that faith and growing in faith is the theme, one of the main themes of the book here. That the testing of our faith happens when we go through trials. And we know that to be true, I think, right? Would that been your experience? That when things get really hard, your faith, your trust in God, sometimes even your very belief in God, undergoes testing. Now, not testing like in a school. It's not just to see if you have the right knowledge. It's a trial. It's a process. It's a process that your whole soul and emotions and sometimes your body is going through. When we face difficult times, it's a time of burning away at us. Like a refiner's fire. Drawing out and removing the impurities to leave behind that which is pure. The testing here, though, that James is referring to, isn't just to prove we have faith. I think this is really important. We have trials, and it's not God saying, well, I want to test you to see if you really believe me or not. And it's a pass or fail grade that I'm going to give you. That is not the testing that God, the trials, or the reasons for trials in our lives. We also don't go through trials multiple times because we failed the test. I think that type of thinking completely misses who our Heavenly Father is. We can't say, why do I have to keep going through this trial? Why do I have to go through this over and over again? I guess I'm doing it wrong. Or, when I often hear from us, I haven't yet learned what God wants to teach me. I would suggest to you, humbly, carefully, that that's not a loving Father. That I don't say to my children, you have to do something because I want to teach you something, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. And until you figure it out, you just keep on doing it again and again and again. I do not believe that that is the type of trials that our Heavenly Father leads us to, or the purpose for the trials that we have. And that is not the testing that he's talking about here. I believe the testing in the midst of trials is an active process of God to bring about something new and better for us. That the actual testing itself is refining, is building, is growing us. And if we go through with trials again and again, it's because God is having more growth, more strengthening of us. Think back to the most godly person we were talking about in the beginning. The most godly person you know. I guarantee that they went through trials and suffering and struggles in their life if their faith is mature and rich and their love for Jesus is profound. They did not arrive there or travel there without trials. Because the trials themselves, the testing process itself, is developmental, is growing, is strengthening. I hear some people go to a gym. Quite sure where those things are, where they hide those things around here, but they go to work out, to test, to put themselves through testing in order to strengthen, in order to increase, in order to grow. I believe that is the testing that God brings us through and takes us through. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This is persecution specific, but this is suffering. Suffering for loving Jesus. Jesus then has the audacity to say, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. In the midst of struggle and trial and persecution and suffering, rejoice, says Jesus, says James, because God is actively working and doing something good in you that is going to result in your glorious reward in heaven. Jesus doesn't, and God doesn't talk about do the right thing just because it's right. There's reward language woven all throughout Scripture. Promise of blessing language that God gives to us here. Deeds of faith. What is the deed here then? If he's talking about facing trials and trials facing testing, and we'll get on to the other parts of that chain in a moment. What are the deeds then? Starts with the call, with the invitation, the work of considering it pure joy. I think it's very fascinating the way he words this. He's not saying, "Oh, Christians, isn't it great that when you go through trials and there's testing, that you're so happy about it? That it brings you joy. Isn't it great? There's nothing that brings me joy like a good suffering. Isn't that great, Christian?" That's not what he's saying, is it? He's not saying, "Don't worry, be happy," as if that's just a natural byproduct. He understands that trials are awful and they're hard. But he's laying out a case here. We're only partway through it. Trials and testing, which is formative, of saying, in the midst of this, I want to invite you to consider it pure, complete, whole joy. an invitation to shift our mindset and our thinking as our faith grows. And we see the trials, and instead of panicking, instead of turning to doubt God and question God, James is saying, wait, wait, Christian, the trials are not happenstance. They're not bad luck. They're not bad fortune. They're not a curse from God. It's not because God loves other people more than He loves you. They're there in God's sovereignty, and therefore you can rejoice because you know that your Heavenly Father is here and He loves you. And He is at work in you in ways that He doesn't even ask you to understand right now. But that we can trust God instead of what we see. We can trust God instead of our circumstances. And James is saying, really, I mean it. Therefore, he invites us to consider our trials with pure joy. Oh Lord, this hurts so bad, and I am so confused. But I'm learning and I'm choosing in the midst of it to trust you. And therefore, I will have joy. I will rejoice. Trials bring us through testing that is formative. And our deed of faith is to consider that joy. The second way that he calls us to grow in faith, deeds of faith, the first one, the example being considering pure joy. The second way he calls us to grow in our faith in this passage and throughout the book of James is endurance of faith. First with deeds of faith, now it's endurance of faith. Verse 4. This continues on the train. Trials bring about testing, testing that forms us, shapes us, grows us, strengthens us. And what does that testing process do? Verse 4, or the end of verse 3, the testing of your faith develops perseverance, creates perseverance, grows perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials bring about a testing that develops, is active. It produces one of the things that the testing produces is perseverance. But not as an end unto itself. Perseverance has a purpose also. Perseverance is going to grow something and produce something also. Deeper faith. Maturity. And he describes maturity. See, because at this point, if we stop here, this is my thought process. Maybe it's not yours. My thought process goes, maybe I don't want to be that mature. If I'm going to go through trials to get mature, maybe I'll stay at about adolescence level. Maybe that'd be enough, you know? That's not the way God, through James, describes maturity here. You may be mature and complete, whole, not lacking in anything. Wholeness, completeness. How many of us experience that there are just parts within us that are lacking? That are not full, that we are not experiencing the fullness of Christ, and yet know in our hearts, in our souls, that that is so much better. Think of the mature person that we referred to in the beginning in your life, the mature believer, a growing in fullness in their life. As God has it, as we wrapped up Nehemiah last week, We looked at Ephesians 4:11 through 13 about God giving gifts to us to serve one another for the purpose that we would be unified, yes, but that we would grow up into the fullness of Jesus. That is God's will for us. Your Heavenly Father, who created you, who knows everything about you, and loves you with an omnipotent love, says, what I want for you, the best thing for you, is that you would grow up into the fullness of all that is in Jesus. That's my greatest desire for you, says the Lord God, says your Heavenly Father. And He's saying, here is part of the way we go about it. Deeds of faith, perseverance of faith. An invitation to persevere because we know that it's producing within us the best that God wants for us. The call from your Heavenly Father, you can persevere because I'm here. You can persevere because I'm at work within you in the midst of this trial. Come and trust me because I am true. I am real. And this has purpose. The third and final thing in our passage here this morning, the third way that God, through James, is saying, here's how I want you and I'm going to work in you to grow in faith, to grow towards maturity, to grow towards wholeness and completeness as opposed to brokenness and sinfulness. The way I'm going to have you grow is, the first was deeds of faith, the second was endurance of faith, the third is prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. And again, as mentioned, James, ever practical, he's going to give a specific example of prayer. Not just say generally prayer, he's going to give it in the form of an example. Beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. A call there to pray to God, to talk to God, to ask our Heavenly Father who loves you for, as an example, wisdom here. Maybe in the midst of a trial. The call is, God, what do I do? What am I going to do? Whatever the trial is. James is leading us now in the midst of this to pray to God for wisdom, which will grow our faith, increase our faith. Ask the Lord for wisdom. And again, the promise from James, because God will give it. Because God is real and God is true and God loves you and He is here working for your very best, your wholeness, your completeness, your maturity in Jesus. Increasing faith, growing faith that we trust Him all the more, as opposed to brokenness, dividedness, confusion, lack of faith, which is the example he gives in verse 6 now. He's going to point these two opposite. Deeds of faith, endurance of faith, prayer of faith, to grow in our faith that we become complete, whole in Jesus. Versus, what's the opposite of that? Verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now, first when we read this, at least when I first read this, it feels a little bit condemning. Like he's saying, boy, either you better ask and not have any doubts, or you're a person who doubts, and if you're that person, man, you are in trouble. Stinks to be you. You're awful. No, he's calling out these two ways that we come to God. And I suggest that he's calling them out because he's speaking to people like us who desire one and yet fall too often into the other. That's me. I often come to God, and in times it's in faith, and in times it's not believing. And actually what I find is the times when I'm struggling with believing God, I'm usually not coming to him in prayer. And so James is saying, the incompleteness, the brokenness, the split, the sinful nature draws us to doubt in God, to have our faith shrink. But he invites us to pray in faith. Why? Because God will answer. Because God is real. God is true. And therefore, our prayer, he invites us to have a prayer of faith. God, give me wisdom, and I am going to trust you, Father. I don't feel it, I don't see it, I don't understand it yet. Someday in heaven, I trust I will. But for now, I'm going to choose to believe you, God, and your word over what I feel and what I say. That's hard. But that's the promise God puts before us, that he is true, that he is real. The promise of completeness in Christ, of growing in our faith unto perfection, completeness, wholeness. How? Through deeds of faith, considering it pure joy. Through the endurance of faith, trusting God through all whole trials, all of our trials, through them all the way. And through prayer of faith, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. I don't have wisdom right now, as an example. I'm trusting that you will give me wisdom because I'm asking you, and you are a father and you love me. That is how James is laying out for us now, in the very beginning, how we grow in faith. Jesus calls us to joy. To consider it pure joy because of what he is doing in us for our good, even when we don't understand it. Commentator Dr. Stulock says, James invites us to envision ourselves in the state of spiritual maturity, rid of the jealousy or laziness or impulsiveness, or impatience, or bitterness, or self-pity, or selfishness that now mars the wholeness of our fellowship with God. That sounds pretty awesome to me. That all those things within me, the lack of wholeness, is separating me from God. And James is inviting us through right now, deeds of faith, endurance of faith, prayer of faith, to grow in wholeness, to have all of the bitterness, the selfishness, the everything that gets in our way from God, to melt away. For his desire in us and for us, because he loves us, is, as Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says at the end, that we would be obtaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your love for us pursues us even when we are not trusting you, even when we are in rebellion against you, even before we know you, when we're in hatred towards you. And your love for us, you keep coming after us. Thank you, Father. And I thank you, Father, that in your love, your desire for us is wholeness.
wholeness. And you have chosen a process for us, God, which we so often do not understand. But I pray that through your word and through the working of your Holy Spirit in us, we would believe you and trust you more and more so that we can consider it pure joy no matter what we are going through, because you are working in us for our good, which you understand even when we do not. So help us, Father, in the midst of trials this week to have joy, to endure, to ask you for wisdom and believe and know that you will give it. I'm asking, Father, that we would trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.